Welcome to our FEC fall kickoff party. We're really glad that you're here. My name's James. I'm part of our teaching team here. We're glad that you've joined us, and we're special welcome to all of our online viewers. Thank you for being part of what's going on this morning too. Jill and I made it back from Amsterdam just in time to join all of you here. We were celebrating our son John's wedding, had a wonderful time with our entire family there. And I wanted to say a big thank you to his brother-in-law, Bart, who was officiating at the wedding, did a fantastic job. I should be offering him a job. He did the best wedding celebration I've seen in a very long time. It's not often that we have all of our family in one place at one time. So it was a big deal for us to get everybody in one room at one occasion. I often call Jill and our three kids, that makes five of us, the famous five. I've got delusions of grandeur. And now that we've got Lizetta as a daughter-in-law, I've increased the number, and now in my happy little world, I call us the Spectacular Six. So anyway, that's got not much to do with anything. But now that we're back here and back in Calgary, it's great being back with you guys at FEC. You really have become family to us, and I'm very grateful for all of you. It's good to be back home again. Do you like this new stage set? Doesn't it look really cool? Somebody's done a very good job at this, working really hard while I've been gone. I think it looks a little bit like a show home, like a garden or a yard for some sort of show home. It's not often we would do this in church, but I'm thinking we should introduce a 50-50 draw so somebody could win something like this, a makeover for their own backyard. And I talked to our CFO about this, and I was thinking that if you gave today online or by check or something like that, direct deposit, that we could enter for a 50-50 draw and you could win a makeover or something like that. Maybe we could offer a free house. It would improve giving. Just kidding, you know. Although some people seem to think it's a great idea. I remember entering into the Stampede Lottery show home prize. I don't know what you think about that. Maybe I'm a bad person, but I did it one time years ago. I remember Jill prank called me one time about this. I got into believing that I'd actually won. I nearly broke my leg getting across the coffee table trying to answer the phone, believing that I'd won the thing. But that's... Anyway, moving swiftly along. We're starting our fall series, and I want us to think about some significant questions about the homes we live in and where we live, the location we are. Questions like this: how can I become a great neighbor? And where does my life and where I live and how I live fit into the story of God's mission? What if my own backyard could become the starting point for God's mission in my life? Here's what I mean. I believe that God's mission is an invitation to all of us to get out from behind the fences of our life, whether they're literal or metaphorical, and connect with the people round about us. He's inviting all of us to become people of influence and impact. Many of us here, in fact, most of us here in South Calgary, really live in the suburbs. Now, I know not all of us do, but many of us do. Last year, Corey mentioned an author to us, a guy called Albert Sue, who wrote a book entitled The Suburban Christian, a fascinating read, especially if you're trying to get to sleep at night. He writes this in his book. He says, central to suburban housing and living is the core philosophical idea of individualism. In this notion is the ideal that every individual family has their own plot of land, their yard, and their individual picket fence that separates them from their neighbors. It defines mine as mine and yours as yours. In the 1950s, this individual single family home were seen as the antidote to communism. In other words, you get the idea that these little fences would actually save us from Joseph Stalin and all that was going wrong in the world. Who knew? I thought it was going to be intercontinental ballistic missiles, but in fact it was going to be these. They were going to save us from all that was going wrong in the world, or so they thought at the time. Now that seems strange, but there was this notion that if we had an individual properties, it would be the antidote to perhaps the collectivism that was seen to be what was happening in another part of the world. Now today we decry some of the evils of the suburban world. There's too much sprawl, there's long commute times, there's not enough green space. We don't often realize that it actually grew out of a specific time and place and culture and set of needs. And if we read a fair account of the history of where suburbs developed from, you see that people were seeking refuge and safety and security out of the world in which they lived. But apart from sprawl and poor transit systems that we have today and a loss of community, other things emerged too. We became mass consumers for the very first time in history. Sue in his book goes on to say that the very housing structures of suburbia contributed to the consumer culture because of our single family homes. Instead of the homesteads being the place of production that many of our grandparents grew up with, single family homes became places of consumption. Because single family homes are not self-sustaining. They depend on others to keep things going. You can't be having your own eggs in your backyard. The city won't let you keep chickens in your backyard. So you can't have your own eggs, and you can't keep a cow there either and have your own milk either. You got to go to the grocery store for all this stuff. You can't produce your own electricity. There's very little you can produce for yourself in your backyard apart from a few carrots. You're stuck. And because a single family home's dependent on consumption, it perpetuates consumer desire. Now, this isn't just a quaint history lesson as though you all came to church for that. And for those of you that had a friend bring you here today, I apologize. We're not doing a history lesson. But suburbia lives on. It actually lives on in our discontent. The advertising industry helps us to understand that more is always better. Here's an example. In 1976, a typical supermarket stocked around 9,000 articles on its shelf. Today, if you go down to Superstore, and on Thursday is a good day to do it because the dreaded... Did you see the weather for this week? What's going to happen on Thursday? Shh, don't talk about it. But if you have nothing else to do on Thursday when it happens, if you go to Superstore on Thursday, there's somewhere between 30 and 40,000 things on the shelves. A typical supermarket's got a lot more stuff because we're discontent. Larger homes emerge, we struggle to keep up the payments, there's this need to work longer and longer hours, we're trying to buy more stuff. How come there are approximately 1.5 billion credit cards in North America today? With an average balance of $5,000. We work as hard as we can, but we can't achieve our goals. We try to have more. Success and significance have come to be measured not by who we are, but by what we have. You could be an ordinary guy working in an ordinary office, living in an ordinary home, but get hold of a large SUV and your world has been transformed. You have become a wilderness adventurer. Less than 5% of SUVs are actually leave the hardtop and go off-road. But the illusion of adventure transforms an otherwise dull life. You see, it never becomes enough to have what we don't what we have already. Suburbia lives on. And in our quest to have more, we trample over others, we hurt our families, we dive deeper into debt, and we neglect our souls. Some of us are perfectly happy with our suburban lives. But I dare to suggest most of us are not. Many of us are not. We live with an aching sense of discontent and we don't know how to resolve it. My vacation to Europe wasn't the answer. My barbecue can handle a lot of meat, but not my discontent. My fast little car is a lot of fun, but it doesn't deal with my discontent. I wonder maybe if a new laptop would help me, but in my heart of hearts, I know it won't. What's gone wrong? A recent Harvard study talked about the diagnosis of depression and anxiety that's 10 times more common today than it was 40 years ago. And yet, by every conceivable measure, our living conditions have significantly improved. We're healthier, we're better educated, we're wealthier, we travel more, we live longer, we have more toys, we even take more pills. Why is that? What's gone wrong? It's always interested me when Jesus would meet people. He'd often ask them, what do they want? Now, you'd imagine being the Son of God and all, he'd already know what people would want because he could read minds. Why did he need to know? I assume that the reason he's asking is because he's trying to illuminate something for us, that we don't know what we want, what we really, really want. We can't answer the question. That's why. He's trying to expose our lack of understanding. The tragedy is we don't understand what we want. We're constantly told to have it all. Have it now, from exercise programs to payment plans. Everything seems easy. We just keep chasing it. And we chase and believe the lie that we can have anything. But ask any addict who's here who's chased the lie and tried to have anything. And the answer's always the same. You dive headlong down to the bottom of the well and the well always runs dry. There's nothing at the bottom. Why is that? Why can we never find what we're looking for? We find the answer right at the beginning of God's story with people, with their very first parents when they were living in paradise. He told them what would happen. In fact, he guaranteed it. When they would turn away from him and turn in on themselves and misplace their desire, heartache, loneliness, frustration, futility. Our problem is we don't believe God. We think we can outrun God. We think we can do the end run on him and find something else. And so we try really hard, we chase really hard, we go zooming around looking after everything. We don't believe him. We search everything and everywhere for the one thing that will bring ultimate happiness for us. Even in church, we search and we search. It's the tragedy of our lives. We focus on quick fixes and instant gratification and temporary solutions. We seek to dull the pain of our lives. And so we hide behind the fences of our lives, pretending all is well. But it's not only discontent that has grown in suburbia, it's isolation. We create little silos for our lives. Now, I know that we're adapting urban design away from single-family homes towards more mixed use, especially here in the Southeast, and that's a healthy thing, I think. Because for many of us, we live in one place, we work in another place, we go to the gym in another place, we shop somewhere else, and so on, and we live our lives in silos. Our lives are segmented. We do one thing here and another thing there and something somewhere else, and you know what that means? We're lonely. Does anybody here feel lonely? Man, I'm glad you're all happy. I feel lonely. Would somebody like to be my friend? Anybody here feel lonely? Because I am. We experiment with virtual community. We do it here at church too. We've got a great online community, and I'm very grateful for all of you that are part of it. But the truth is, many of us, most of us, me included, we spend a lot of time with our screens. And studies show that the more time we spend in our screens, the greater our levels of anxiety too. Our anxiety levels increase and our social capital levels decrease. Could it be that our very lifestyles are part of the problem? At one time, we built little fences like these to keep dogs in. Now we build enormous fences to keep our neighbors out. And to maintain the facade that all is well with us in our backyard. But even in our multifamily condo units or in our townhome complexes, we barely know the people that we live beside. What if God was calling us to so much more? What if he was calling us to a life-giving relationship with himself where we don't need to hide anymore? What if we could be truly honest with him and with each other, with the people we live close to? What if we could enjoy real experience? We could experience it. We could enjoy real community. What if we could actually reach over the fence? At one time, people used to show up and visit each other unannounced. I mean, can you imagine that? Maybe I should try that. Just come to your house. Now we maintain our privacy. At most, we have what I would call a front yard conversation. Hi, how are you? And half the time, we don't even wait for an answer before going indoors. Imagine a leisurely backyard conversation with a friend or a neighbor where you spent an hour on your deck or your patio just talking and sharing life. Imagine if our neighbors and our friends, those that are in your community section with you right now, or those on the street in which you live, imagine if those people became your trusted friends. Imagine if we experienced real community in our neighborhoods. And imagine if we could introduce those people to the God who created us for that kind of community in the first place. Welcome to Over the Fence. Did you manage to get hold of one of these pocket guides on the way in? Did any of you get one? Yeah? Bunch of you did. If you didn't get one on the way in, I'd love to make for you to make sure you get one on the way out. They should be available in the tunnels when you leave the big room or on Main Street when you're going out. If you're watching online, they're available for you as a download right now. You can click the resource button. If you're watching on Facebook, the link is there right at this moment for you. Make sure you download it and get hold of a copy of it. If you've got one with you right now, have a look at it on the inside or on the back cover. You'll see that the word fence, F-E-N-C-E, is an acronym for five simple practices that I believe help us to become better neighbors and to live into the mission of God in our own backyard. Here's what the letters stand for. F stands for first pray. I will pray for the people in my life and the places God has sent me. That seems straightforward. First pray. E for ears open. I will listen to and discover the needs of others and the places where God is at work. N stands for nourish. Now, I got to get something off my chest here. I have the title, the word lead in my job title. It means absolutely nothing. I wanted N to stand for nachos, I have to be honest, because I really like nachos. And I thought, N for nourish is about eating. I thought nachos was a great word. I was outvoted. I was completely outvoted because nourish is healthy for carrots and celery and things like that. And I wanted nachos. Nachos, nachos, nachos. Anyway, nourish. I will share meals and spend time with the people in my life. Nachos! Just saying. C for caring acts. I will respond to the needs of others and help them in tangible ways. E, exchange stories. I will share with others the story of Jesus and the story of what he's doing in my life. Five simple practices that help us become better neighbors and help us with the mission of God to live out the mission of God in our own backyards. If you've got a copy of them or you can remember them, why don't you say them out loud with me? Because it's quite easy to remember a simple acronym FENCE. Let's say them together. First, pray, ears open, nourish, caring acts, exchange stories. Make sure you grab one because it's full of lots of simple, easy to remember ideas on the inside to help us live out what I think is an easy way for us to become great neighbors and to live into God's mission on our own street. We're going to start where Jesus started, the way Jesus began his ministry, first pray. Let's look at how he did life. We begin right at the beginning of the story of Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, some of you are real morning people. I get that. You just love this sort of thing. 4:30 in the morning, cup of coffee in hand, you're good to go. You just can't wait for the day to start. You get this sort of thing. You love it. You could fit this prayer routine into your life, and others of you are like, Waves of guilt are crashing onto the shores of your life. You regret ever coming to church this morning. You're thinking, I knew it. Now you wish you were going home. Don't lose heart just yet, okay? Stick with me. The point is, Jesus was intentional at finding a time for prayer, not that it was 4:30 in the morning. I think it's something we could all make a priority, to find a slot in the day that works to spend some time to have a conversation with God. Find some time that works for you. Let's keep going. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He found space to get alone with God and pray. Now, some of you like being alone. This is magical for the introverts in church. This is your part of the message today. And I know some of the introverts, you hate sometimes when you're in church because we do things that we did this morning. Hey, we're all in communities. Find somebody you don't know that lives in your block. Spend time with them. And you're like, no. They're always doing this. It's so painful. Leave me alone in my bubble. And now you've come and it's like, heaven, withdraw to a lonely place. Yes. Me, I'm like, no! It's hard for me to be alone. I freak out. I mean, at least if somebody's 3 feet away from me, I could try. But the point here is I do actually need to prioritize time alone with God. No distractions. And those of you that are like me, I feel your pain here. But even if I prefer company, I need uninterrupted alone time with God. But here we get to the passage that I want to spend a little bit of time with this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. This is interesting. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus is just getting going in his ministry. He's barely started. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Anybody ever done that, spent all night praying? When morning came, he called his disciples to him. If that had been me, when morning came, I'd be in bed. But he keeps going. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus is about to pick his dream team, the 12 disciples, to get his ministry going. And what does he do? What happens? Same as always. First, pray. You'd think he'd have first round draft picks in mind. That's what I'd be doing. I'd have been scheming and planning. I'd have been looking at resumes. I'd have interviews lined up. I'd have been doing some reference checks. I'd have been making calls. Not Jesus. That's not how Jesus does business at all. He prays. First pray. It's his daily habit. It's his practice. Because here's the thing. Practice might not make perfect, but it does make possible. Practice might not make perfect, but it does make possible. Practice doesn't make you a perfect Christian, a perfect follower of Jesus, a perfect person. But the daily practice of prayer makes it possible. It makes it possible to reach over the fence. It makes it possible to have a conversation with a neighbor. It makes it possible to become the Jesus person on your street. It makes it possible to do something that you never thought you were capable of before. Practice makes it possible for you to reach over the fence, this practice of first praying. But that statement got me wondering. Maybe you're wondering too. Just how do you start having a conversation with a God who knows everything anyway? How do you talk to God when he already knows everything? What do you say to him? Hey, I just wanted to tell you, oh, dang, you already know. And then I was thinking, but you know that too. What are you supposed to say? Well, I thought you could maybe start by stop talking about yourself. That would be good. And then that made me feel bad because I thought maybe I could start doing that in my conversations with just about everybody else. And those of you that know me are thinking that would be a good idea. Stop talking about yourself. That would be really helpful. Just start a conversation by talking about somebody else for a change. So you could start talking to God by asking him, how was your day? You ever done that with God? Say, how's your day? No, I haven't, but I could try. Or you could maybe just say to him, you're great. I mean, that's the very definition of praise in the Bible, just to say, you're great. You know, if I told Pastor Dave, I think you're a great singer, I'm pretty certain he wouldn't turn around to me and go, I know. He'd possibly say, thank you. And then maybe we could have a conversation about how I could improve my singing because I know I'm not such a good singer. And we could talk about vocal training or getting some lessons or something like that. And we could have a conversation that was a little more meaningful than just what I need in my life. That would be helpful. And yet we can talk about ourselves because real friends do talk about their lives and what's happened to them. Even if the other person already knows, we don't just share our experiences, we talk about them, we reflect about them. It's what makes for great movies. Jill and I love going to movies and I watch all sorts of silly movies sometimes. And we watch a movie, we talk about them, it makes for good relationships. We went, just before we went to Amsterdam, we went to see this movie about a giant shark called the Meg. Any of you seen it? Any of you watch? Yeah? Some of you watch really stupid movies. Does anybody still want to see it? Will I spoil it for you if I talk about it? If you really want to see it, do you want to just cover your ears now because I'm going to ruin it for you? Okay, so we go to see this movie about the giant shark and when it's all over, I come out and I goes, I really like that bit when the second shark came up and it bit the guy in half and it bit the ship in half and all this stuff. And I mean, it's really silly. But and she looks at me. She doesn't give me the look and go, duh, I was there. I mean, we talked about it. We had a laugh about it because that's what friends do. You talk about shared experiences. Even though you were both there, you still have a conversation about it. That's what friendships are. We talk about what happened and how we felt. You could do that with God too, even though he was there. And we can talk about people and concerns. I mean, imagine if we actually talked to God about our neighbors as much as we talk about our other concerns. Now, I want you to hear me right. There's nothing wrong with talking about other concerns in your life. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But what if we prayed for our neighbors as much as we prayed for all the other stuff that we talked to God about too? Can you even imagine what might happen? Do you know why I'm asking? Psalm 17 verse 6 says this, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. I call on you because you will answer me. God loves to answer prayer. It's his delight. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? So if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, we're called to ask because God is already asking us, where are you? Just like he asked our very first parents in paradise when they were hiding from him. He wants to spend time with us. And we're called to seek because God's already seeking us. Like a good shepherd or a loving father, he's on the lookout for us, wanting us to return to him. God's looking for you this morning. We're called to knock because God's already knocking on the door of our lives, wanting us. He wants to be able to live in our lives. He wants his spirit to live within us. He wants you. And if you've never begun a relationship with Jesus and you're here wondering what that all looks like, the simple truth is God wants to be in a relationship with you, and all he's looking for is a simple yes from you that says, Jesus, I want to have you in my life. I want to become your follower. Even if I don't understand all that that means today, I'm simply saying yes. I want to make a start, and I'm saying yes right now. Come and be part of my life and help me make the journey. Help me begin today. I'm saying yes. And if you've wandered off from your journey with Jesus and got lost in the long grass somewhere, he's saying, come back. I want to help you come back. I want to start all over again. I'm saying yes. So can you imagine? Can you imagine how much God would delight in your prayer to become a better neighbor? Can you imagine how much God would delight in answering your prayer to build better relationships in your community where you live? Can you imagine how much he would delight in answering your prayer to build impact, to impact your neighborhood with the good news of Jesus? He's just waiting for you to reach over the fence. Now, if you look inside your booklet, your pocket guide, it gives you some ideas of how you could pray for others. There's lots of them in there. You could pray for people, the people you know, the people you used to know that have moved away, the people you'd like to know. When we first moved into our house, there were hardly any houses on our cul-de-sac. They were still waiting to dig holes. There was a house went up across from us, and the couple moved in there, Corey and Sonia, it turned out to be, and I wanted to get to know them, and I was praying about how I could get to know them, and I struck up a conversation one day, and I got to know Sonia. God made that possible for me. How's this for a laugh? Turns out Sonia grew up in the same town in England that I spent some years in when I was a kid. It's called Bolton. Turns out Sonia and I lived on the same street. Turns out Sonia and I went to the same elementary school on the same street. Turns out Sonia and I had the same teacher in the same elementary school, in the same street, in the same town. How cool is that? You could pray for places. Where is there pain here? I live close to the South Health campus, so I always wander past there and pray for people that are sick there, because I know lots of you prayed for me when I was sick in there. You could pray for people that need to make decisions in your street. Pray for guidance for them. You could pray for people that are throwing parties in your street. Steve and Emma throw all the parties in our street. I pray for them. And Emma's just started studying at Ambrose University. She asked me if I knew what it was. It was kind of funny. It's our church school. You could pray for your community in all sorts of ways. What a fantastic way to be a great neighbor, to first pray. If you need a good app to be able to make lists of all these things you're going to pray for, make a note of it, because it's hard to download apps here, I know that. But the Echo Prayer Manager app is a great app for download. For you could download and make lists of things to pray for. It's a great way to do that on your mobile device. Here's another thing you could do. You could pray for opportunities. Opportunities to become a good news person on your street. for the opportunity to tell the story of how Jesus has changed your life. Listen to this prayer of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, from which I am in chains. The chains part means he's in prison. The most single common object for this verb to be devoted to in the New Testament is prayer. Let me give you some examples. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All the apostles were with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. The apostles said, we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant or devoted in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We're to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And here in Colossians 4, 2. You get the hint, I think. It means we should first pray. Paul picks one of his favorite metaphors about opportunities, an open door. He's not praying to get out of prison. He's praying for an open door, for an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Did you see that? He's not praying for personal advantage, for better food, more visitors, personal freedom even. He's not praying for a pay raise, a better house, a bigger boat, a new vacation. He's praying for the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. We could do that. First, pray. Pray for the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Pray for the opportunity to do the things that Jesus did, reaching out to the lost and the marginalized and the vulnerable. Pray for the opportunities to do the things that Jesus told us to do, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and those in prison, care for the widows and the orphans. Pray for the kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We could pray for a divine appointment, one of those kind of unexpected moments in life, an unexpected meeting, a delay in your schedule, a change of plan, an opportunity for a conversation you might never have had, an opportunity to reach over the fence. We were flying back on Wednesday from London to Toronto and Toronto to here. Our second flight from Toronto, it was late at night. I was tired, wasn't feeling that great, to be honest. Didn't really want to talk to anybody. Jill was sleeping. There's an elderly gentleman sitting beside me in the plane. He was way older than me and way tireder than me. We started chatting a little bit, and I asked him if Calgary was his final destination. He said no, they were going on to Victoria. We were both dozing a little bit, and then he said to me, he told me a little of his story. They were part of a group of 15 or 18 people, I think it was. They'd been in New York for a bit of a trip, a group of them from Victoria, friends. They were coming back, and their flight had been delayed, and anyway, one thing had led to another. But they were only going 30 minutes to make the connection. They were all quite elderly, and they were a little anxious about getting this connection to get back to Victoria, and it was going to be late at night. His wife wasn't a well lady, and she was across the aisle, and I looked over to see her, and you could tell she wasn't well. It wasn't hard to see. And she was suffering from anxiety, and you could tell this whole thing was wearing on her quite a bit. And we get talking, and a chance to talk, a chance to pray, a chance to have a conversation that, to be quite frank, I didn't want to have, but I had the opportunity to have. First, pray. Remember how Jesus started out by first praying, and then he selected the 12 guys? At the end of his ministry, as he's ascending up to heaven to be with his Father, and he leaves them behind, what did they do? Take a wild guess. What did they do? First, pray. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And what happened next? 50 days later, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It's a wild story. Not because of the tornado in the dining room that seemed to take place. not because of the Michael Jackson Pepsi commercial fireball in their hair that was going on, not even because of the Duolingo Rosetta Stone miracle of everybody learning another language at high speed. It's because these guys that 50 days earlier, or slightly more than that, had all abandoned Jesus, they'd all ran away and left him. They suddenly ran downstairs out into the open marketplace and started talking about Jesus to anybody and everybody. Prayer had suddenly given them the power to do the impossible. Now they're boldly telling people about Jesus. Can you even imagine what prayer might do for us to reach over the fence? First, pray. One last thought. You ready for this? Here's me inviting you to pray. Did you know this? Jesus is already praying for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is already interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you. We think we've got to first pray. He's first praying. He's praying before we ever got round to thinking about it. He is praying for us this morning before we ever open our mouths or cast a thought. He is praying for us. Jesus prays first. So here's what I'd like us to do. I'm going to pray in a minute. Our worship guys are going to lead us in a song. And while they're singing, I'm going to invite you to do something. You might notice up here there's some wheelbarrows and sticks in them. Or you may have noticed around the room, there's stations at the back, there's stations in the front with some little pickets in them. They're actually paint sticks that we painted over to make them look like pickets. There's some Sharpies beside them, some down here, lots at the back. If you'd like to be a better neighbor, and you want to pray, God, help me to be a better neighbor to reach over the fence. Maybe you want to grab one and write your own name on it and say, I want to reach over the fence. Put your name on it. And come and plant it down in the soil. Put it in the dirt. Or maybe there's a neighbor you want to pray for and you're praying, God, help me to find a way to tell my friend about Jesus. I want to pray that they encounter Jesus themselves. Maybe you want to write their name on it. I put my neighbor's name on. You don't have to. It's not a big demand. Just if you feel like it. We're going to sing a beautiful song about God's heart for our city, for our communities. And if you'd like to respond in such a way that you're just saying, I want to reach over the fence. I want to pray first. I'd invite you to grab one of the sticks somewhere in the auditorium. Write somebody's name on it, your name, their name. Come and plant it down. Literally plant it down. Or maybe today you're saying yes to Jesus for the very first time. You're literally planting a stick down in and saying, Jesus, I'm yours. Pop your name on it. Stick it in there. Make it a life-defining moment in your journey of faith today. Father, thank you that while we're thinking about what it means to hop over the fence, we're thinking what it means to pray first, that ultimately we're reminded Jesus prays for us. And we desperately need that because this is hard for us. We've come to a point in the journey of the human race, it's hard for us to be good neighbors. It's hard for us to make conversations and be good friends. And we just feel terribly awkward about this whole thing. We need you to pray for us because we just don't know how to do this anymore. Thank you that you first loved us, that Jesus gave himself for us. Thank you that you pray for us this morning. Thank you that you've forgiven us and brought us into your family. Thank you that you've made us your kids, that you've made us brand new, that you've given us your spirit within us. Thank you that you pray for us to be better neighbors, that you're praying for us right now to reach over the fence, that you're praying for us to help us to pray and become people who do pray. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have the courage to learn how to pray, that we'd have the courage to reach over the fence, to build stronger communities, that we'd become people of prayer too in our daily journeys. We pray that we'd become better neighbors. We pray that we'd pray for the people round about us. We pray that we'd seek out your heart for our streets and our neighborhoods and our communities. And Lord, there's some of us here today, we need to pray that we become part of the family of God. We desperately need you, some of us, for the very first time. We barely know what it means to say yes to Jesus, but we're here. And we want to be part of your family, and we're saying, Jesus, I need you. I need my life to be so very different. I don't know all that that means, but I'm saying yes. Would you come and change me? Would you make my life brand new? Would you do whatever it is you do for people? Would you do that for me and make me new today? Some of us have wandered far away, but we can sense you knocking on the door of our lives, calling us home. And Jesus, I'm saying I want to come back. Would you bring me home again? And make me yours. May this be a day when I stick my stick in that dirt. That I know I'm yours. Help us all to get out behind the fence and reach over the fence to your very best for our lives, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.